Lord, we just pray now, open our hearts. It's been a hot day. We've enjoyed many aspects of your goodness towards us. But now, just make our minds and hearts alert as we engage with your word. May your Holy Spirit inspire us by what he has to teach us. May he literally sear these things into our consciences and hearts. Amen. We all like to fit in, don't we? And no more is that I can't think of any place that's better demonstrated, but rather strangely, one of the films of Woody Allen. Woody Allen, the American director and humorist, once produced a spoof documentary called Zelig. Now, the Zelig of the title, was a man with a curious sort of phenomenon surrounding him. And it's this. He conformed to what was around him. Literally. So, the Zelig of the title, if he is put with an Irishman, takes on Irish characteristics and mannerisms and accent. If you put him with a black person, he exhibits black characteristics. Wherever he is, if you put him with a bunch of gangsters, he sort of almost conform to them. And much hilarity is done as the documentary is done in a very serious way. But it's completely hysterical in places. But it illustrates this, doesn't it? Woody Allen's just taken something. The human need to fit in. The human need not to stand out from the crowd. And exaggerated it to great comic effect. But Moses goes in the other direction, doesn't he? Moses is really someone who does everything except fit in when it would have been easy for him to fit in. The title I've given this sermon is What's So Special? We've had a few of these. We've had, of course, with Noah. What's so special about someone who built a really big boat? With Abraham, what's so special about someone who lived in a tent? Well, tonight it's what's so special about someone who gave up the easy life. Because Moses, in some ways, had it all, didn't he? He had it all. He was someone who could have perhaps very happily continued to live in Pharaoh's household with all the comforts and everything he needed around him. And yet he didn't. He did not conform. And that's something that comes out very clearly in this. He chose to be ill-treated, verse 25, among the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He went in the opposite direction. And that's not what people generally do, is it? So what can we learn from him? You see, Moses, like Abraham, he's a monumental character. Abraham, of course, is very much seen as the father of the Jewish nation. And so it's not surprising the writer of the letter to the Hebrews uses him. People would have instantly, their ears would have instantly pricked up when you mentioned Abraham. And so it would have been with Moses. They would have, their ears would have pricked up because Moses was the one who gave God's law. I mean, immense. And yet, strangely, that's not mentioned really here, is it? The law is not really mentioned. He's commended and he's used because of four examples of faith connected with him. So we're going to look at each of those. And the first one, as I said, connected. They're not all to do with him. They're connected with him. Three are. But the first one is Moses' parents acted by faith. They did not conform, did they? We note verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. We don't really know that much about Moses' parents. Exodus 2, 1 to 3 tells us the basic story of what they did. And we know this, don't we? His father was a Levite. We know that. But when the command was that the firstborn of the male children, they should be, the male children should be killed, they deliberately went against that. And here, you see, that's attributed to their faith. They respected God. They cared more for God than they did for Pharaoh. And what's rather interesting is what we're told about Moses here. We have in the NIV, they saw he was no ordinary child. The ESV, and I believe other versions, have the phrase, they saw the child was beautiful. Now, I think that's an interesting one. No ordinary child doesn't quite have the same connotations. And the reason I say that is the Greek here, it's interesting, Stephen, before he's stoned in Acts, he uses the same phrase. The Greek is used in elegance of clothing. It refers to elegance in clothing. So yes, there's something different about him. There's something quite special. There's something out of the ordinary. Whereas it would have been elegance of clothing, something you put on for the best. Moses, in some ways, was separated from those around him. And his parents discerned that. And they act in faith. Moses, you see, his existence, them, as we read in Exodus 2, 1 to 3, making a little basket of reeds, putting pitch on it, and putting him in it, and praying like mad, no doubt, that God would preserve him. And God remarkably did. Where? In the very place danger was coming from. Pharaoh's household. Extraordinary, isn't that? And again, I can't overemphasize this. Moses' parents, their brief sort of mention on the pages of Scripture is, I think, an immense one, because, again, they acted in faith. And they acted in faith not quite knowing where things would end up, but trusting God. And I think this is one of the things we've seen, isn't it? The faith is stepping out and sometimes not quite knowing where your step's going to land, but saying, well, God knows. God holds the future. God has a purpose. Do you know, it's one of the things, I'm thinking back, you know, we've been here 5 years now, and time flown. But, you know, one of the things that really strikes me about this was when we walked the streets of Stoney, the memorable first time we were here, and we thought how different it was and how very different the people were and how it's very unlikely to be like the ministry we'd had in Harold Wood, and all that proved to be very true. We still felt the conviction to come here. And we had the conviction to come here on the basis, well, Lord, we don't quite know what you're going to get us to do or where you're going to take us, but we'll take the step. That's how we continue to function, isn't it? We continue to function like that. We have to be people of faith, don't we? And sometimes that means saying, well, I don't know where we're going to be next year. I don't know what the Lord's going to do there, but we'll be faithful. We'll take the step. We'll make the decisions. We will look to him. Yes, we don't do things randomly. We don't just chuck sort of theological cards up in the air and hope them to come down in a nice, neat stack. No, we look and seek for God's word, but when we've done that, we apply it, and sometimes we have to take that step. These were people who feared the Lord. And when they saw something extraordinary in Moses, and of course there was something extraordinary in Moses, just think of the end of Deuteronomy. Since then, no other prophet has arisen like Moses. There was something quite extraordinary about him. Moses was a product of faith, which didn't know quite where the things were going to come down, but still took the step. Secondly, Moses as an example of faith, and one of his examples is identifying with God's people. Moses' stand, verse 24, was a stand of faith. And verse 24 basically says this. He had it all right, didn't he? He'd grown up. He was in Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh's daughter, literally adopted in the sense as her son. He was on easy street. It was fine for him. He had no worries. His future would have been mapped out, I'm sure. He certainly wouldn't have wanted for anything at all. But we had the strange incident where he goes out, doesn't he, to observe the people of God, and then gets drawn in, yes, by murder. It's interesting, isn't it? Then by running away because he feared the king's anger. But then identifying with God's people. He chose not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to give up all the easy life that he had. He chose a life of difficulty. Now, one of the things we've got to remember is that the people weren't naive who this letter was sent to. They would have known the details of Abraham's life. They would have known the details of Moses' life. And in a sense, isn't there, we look at those and we see monumental examples of lack of faith as well, don't we? But the summaries we get in Hebrews 11 are to draw to attention to what God achieved through people's faith. It's not I don't believe that for a second the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is trying to sort of gloss over, because he knows they know their scripture. But he's saying, look, despite this, look at what God did through these people. Even if it's reluctantly, God used him. Moses puts up quite an argument, doesn't he, not to go back to the people of God. He thinks of every excuse under the sun. And, I'm not a good speaker. When that sort of fails... And God says, well, there's a way around all these things. Moses said, well, look, could you send someone else? And the Lord's angry with you. And you can see that, can't you? You can see his righteous anger. Now, here's the thing, isn't it? God still uses him. And there's an encouragement there. God can use us despite monumental examples of lack of faith. I think one of the things we were looking at, as we were looking at verses 20 to 22, as we looked at Jacob and, Jacob particularly out of Isaac and Joseph. Jacob is a product of someone who lives by his wits. We were saying that he played it fast, he played it loose, he constantly was scheming. But he's an example of faith. Why? Because in the end he realizes his scheming amounts to nothing. And actually God's way is the way to go. And there's that monumental example of that prayer he has before he meets Esau. And again, don't want to go back into that sermon again, but wasn't that curious? And Moses, I think, is like this. We'll see this as we go on. What was the answer to that prayer? God picked a fight with him. God picked a fight. I love that. One of the things I remember doing some writing on this, and when I preached it here, I said, what conclusions can we draw from this? God started a fight. And John Calvin basically says the same thing. He does not say anything else, he says. He said God was his adversary. God started a fight. His blessing actually meant, his prayer of faith actually meant he had to take a tough trial. And that's as we see, is what we see with Moses as well. He bore the disgrace. Verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. It's an interesting phrase, that, isn't it? The writer sees a parallel. I mean, I think one of the things that's quite common in the book of Hebrews, we've seen it. We see it way back when it's looking at Exodus chapter 4. They had the gospel. We think, well, hold on, how could they have the gospel? How could they possibly have had the gospel? Christ hadn't come, the gospel hadn't been written yet. Well, they did have the gospel in a sense, didn't they? They had examples of the gospel. They had the example of redemption and being taken out of Egypt. They've been liberated from the bondage of slavery, just as Christ liberates them. So there's these parallels that he uses, and he clearly sees in Moses, doesn't he? He sees something, a parallel, a type. Christ humbled himself to the role of a servant, dullus, as it says, in bond slave. He gave up right. Moses took on this, didn't he? He took on the thankless task, and it was a thankless task much of the time, leading God's people when they constantly complained and rebelled. The irony, isn't it? They cry out to God, and as soon as trouble arises, each time, they're always looking back, and you think that Egypt was the most... You read some of the passages in Exodus when they're complaining, you would have thought they were, had the most wonderful, luxurious life in Egypt when they were under oppression, when there was genocide against their children, and yet they look back and say, oh, we had it so wonderfully there. Why did you bring us into the desert to die? But Moses bore the disgrace of Christ. Now, it's possible he's a type, isn't he? He's a sense that he is, we can easily see him a type. He stands as as someone who's clearly a prophet. He's clearly an intercessor. You remember Deuteronomy 5? The elders come to Moses. They're very impressed. We've seen that a man can speak with God and live. And then they say, immediately say, to paraphrase, but we know that's not the usual way. Why should we die? Moses, you do the business of talking to God. You intercede for us. You mediate for us. And we will obey. So he's a type, isn't he? And of course, most notably, he's a prophet, as I've already referred to. You have these very famous words of Jesus. Jesus here is speaking with the Pharisees and others and the Jews. And he says this, doesn't he? Of John chapter 5, verse 45 and 46. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And we think again, how did he do that? Well, he gave the law. He gave the instructions in the ministers we see of the Passover and the greater implications that we see in the Passover. But then, as is often the case in Hebrews, the writer draws a quick conclusion. And it was this: he'd left the treasures of Egypt, he'd left the sinful luxury of Egypt. And what kept him going? Well, he was looking ahead. End of verse 26. He was looking ahead to his reward. He knew the service of Christ was much more than he could imagine, and that God had promised something. Now, again, he's got that in common, hasn't he? We think of the phrase we have a bit further back. Little conclusions drawn about Abraham. He was looking forward. 11:10. He was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And of course, we know Abraham lived in a tent. Tents don't have foundations. They move around from place to place. But he was looking, wasn't he, for permanence. And that permanence was God. And again, Moses illustrates this. He was looking for the real promised land, the promised land of heaven. That is what kept him going. So Moses had faith in identifying God's people. And secondly, Moses' faith is demonstrated in his leaving Egypt. Now, there's two times when Moses leaves Egypt, and the commentators have a lot of fun writing pages about what their particular theory is as to when he left in Egypt, what particular time this verse refers to. Well, I think it's the second. The first time, I do not see it was more an act of panic than an act of faith. After the murder of the Egyptian, he ran from Pharaoh's anger at that time. And so I think this is an illustration of the Exodus. Now, the Exodus was a major example of faith, wasn't it? There he was, taking a huge number of people, up to 2 million, into the desert. How were they going to survive? That was often a concern of theirs. How were they going to get across the Red Sea? It was an act of faith, wasn't it? The Exodus was an act of faith. The Exodus was an act of faith saying, look, we'll go. It's one of the things, isn't it, that we actually see in our liberation, when we put our trust in Christ, we may not know where it will take us. We often don't. One of the things I was very taken with this week was a marvellous talk given by a chap who's in retirement, and him and his wife go round the farms in Pembrokeshire. It's a very dark part of the country. And they're just going around doing this immense work, witnessing to people where there's no spiritual life at all. And trusting God. And often the faith is like that, isn't it? And actually, you think the Christian life is like that. We put our trust in it. We don't know where he'll take us. We don't know what he'll have for us. So it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we find ourselves in a place in a few months where we wouldn't have imagined we'd been some months ago. One of the things I've often been amazed at is that I very often have several things that I've got in mind for the church or I'm praying about. And very often the prayer is answered because one just becomes so apparent for that particular moment and time. And that's the one to go with. It seems so obvious. And yet there may be a period for time, a long time. And Moses leaving Egypt was an immense act of faith. But how could he do it? Well, we're told, aren't we? He's quite clear that his focus was entirely on God. He preserved, in other words, he kept going because he saw him who is invisible. He had a focus on God. He looked to God. He trusted God. And that's, again, isn't it? That was very poignant, I think, to these folk who were questioning. Was it time to go back to the old faith of Judaism? You know, the visibleness of the sacrifice. They'd heard about Christ's sacrifice, they hadn't seen it. They'd heard about the reward in Christ, but they hadn't got it yet. Moses was a great example. He focused on him who is invisible. And as such, that's a great one for us today, isn't it? We have so much in God's word. One of the great tragedies, I think, of we're seeing more and more in the Western church is the dependence on experience. Everything is... Why experience? Because it's so personal to us. In a sense, we create our vision, don't we? of what God is. But we have God's word, don't we? And in a sense, that we have a truest meeting there is in God speaking, isn't it? That's the thing that always strikes me about Deuteronomy 4. The emphasis on they did not see God, but God spoke. There was to be no idols made of God, because he's a speaking God. And that's how he's spoken. Through his speaking, through his word, we can worship him. Now finally, Moses, the third example of Moses' faith, was keeping the Passover. And again, this is Moses. He took God at his word. He followed God's word to the letter. We think of the extensive detail that's given about the Passover, what they're to do. The bread's not to be made with yeast, isn't it? And there's the precise instructions there to mark the door frame with blood. And he took these instructions and he taught them diligently to the people of Israel. And what happened by that sprinkling of blood? The destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now, one of the things I think, we tend to have this rather arrogance. I know when I remember reading Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion, he tends to have this attitude. Everyone in the past worshipped God or, you know, believed in God because they didn't know any better, which is absolute rubbish if you look at Greek. There was a lot of atheism there and agnosticism. And indeed, there was a lot of questioning. And one of the things that always strikes me, particularly about John Calvin, is John Calvin actually very often says, not so much like this as me paraphrasing, well, you know, it sounds like a ludicrous idea. And he actually says this about, you know, who would think putting a bit of blood around a door frame would achieve anything? You see, this is the thing. We forget about it. They'd seen the plagues. They'd seen what God could do. How could that make a difference? Well, it did, didn't it? Because God had commanded it. And Moses believes it. And it did. And there again is a forerunner, isn't it? How can a man dying on a cross be the means by which we are redeemed from our sins? Well, we could go into the theology of that. It would be another sermon. We can say that Christ became a curse for us because, again, the wonderful unity of Scripture, cursed is Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Galatians 3, Christ became a curse for us. We've been given the righteousness of God. How can make a difference? But it does. When we have faith to believe in it, there is forgiveness. And we see the power in the blood, don't we? So Moses exhibits faith by keeping the Passover. There's a sense, isn't there, that Moses, like many of these others, typifies verse 13 of this chapter. Let's just read that again. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. That's so much true of Moses, isn't it? He was an alien to the pleasures of Egypt. He was a stranger to it. He did not wish to be identified. What happens to Moses? Well, sadly, because of his disobedience, he views the promised land from a distance. Although it's interesting, isn't there? There's the incident in the transfiguration where Jesus appears on the promised land. And I remember Christopher Wright saying, maybe when God tells Moses to observe the land, there's a twinkle in the eye of God, that one day he would be discussing with Jesus within the land a greater exodus for God's people and a greater redemption. Moses typifies faith. And as such, he stands as a great example to us. Let's pray.